Come tonight to John chapter 18, and in our last study we had stopped to gaze at the context of Jesus on that very difficult night, one of the most heinous nights in human history, where the one who had come to live a life of perfect obedience was now betrayed. And we looked at that last week and gave thought in terms of that whole mounting of evil that took place. Now, the reason I say one of the most significant, I hardly think that there was anything more significant than that night or that day. When Lucifer disguised himself as a serpent and came to the Garden of Eden and successfully deceived Eve and brought her to be willing to defy the very God of the universe, her maker. Because that became the dark night that precipitated the whole circumstance of evil upon the face of the human family. But on this night, it has to be right up there with it. When one that had been with Jesus, called of him, had spent time with him, and had fellowshiped with him, had walked with him, and had seen the encounters that he had, that night had gone out to betray him. And not only went out to do it, did it. And we looked at that last week. Tonight, I want to move a step further and look with me at this question of Peter's response. If I were to ask you the question tonight, what do you fear more? Somebody saying a word to you, or somebody swinging a sword at you? Now, what do you fear more? How many of you would say, I fear something somebody would say to me more than something that someone would do with a sword? Anyone? How many of you would say, no? You can say what you want to, but I really get fearful when I see somebody with a sword. Reading the news in London recently in terms of all the activities that have been happening with knives and those things. Yes, if somebody has a sword, I'm terrified by what they could do to me. How many of you would say, no, I really fear a sword more than a word? Okay. We've got a couple honest people here. Okay. I want to ask us to think about that tonight. Some weeks ago, I quoted my friend Peter Head, who told about the matter of, and we were talking about the fact that my son had made the statement of saying, in the United Kingdom, the police have the authority to say, stop, stop, I'll tell you again, stop. And we were at Cambridge and we all chuckled about that. And my friend from Australia was sitting there and he says, it's far better to hear, stop, stop, I'll tell you again, stop, than to hear, stop, stop, bam. We all tend to put a measure of fear on that matter of the sword. And so let's think about that together tonight. Come with me to the text where John chapter 18, we'll be going to Matthew, but John chapter 18, verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath and the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Let us pray. Open our hearts to your word. Open us to your word. And open your word to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to notice, first of all, the defensive response of Peter. Remember that we had seen that Jesus answered, I told you that I am he, and if therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant. He took out a sword. Now I'm going to ask you to turn with me, because this is mentioned in the other Gospels. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. I begin at verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master! And kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew out a sword and struck the servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels, or 12,000 angels? Don't you think he can do that? Verse 54. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In the same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. Now, we'll stop at that point, but what I want you to see is Matthew records the account of somebody taking out a sword and striking, and it says that he struck and he cut the ear off of the high priest's servant. Now go with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, and I'm looking at verse 47. Verse 46, and they laid their hands on him and took him, and one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out against a thief with swords and staves to take me? And again, the same wording that we have in Matthew 26. And then go with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verses 49 and 50. Luke 22, 49 and 50. And when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with a sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Now, I'm stopping at this point, but what I want you to see is that each of the texts underscore that this indeed happened, that somebody pulled out a sword and they cut off the ear, then that identifies the right ear. And then you come to John 18. It not only tells us that it was someone, it gives us the name, namely Simon Peter. So he says, Simon Peter cut off the right ear, not just an ear, he cut off the right ear, and he gives the name of the man whose ear was cut off. Now, why do you think those names would be given? Well, they're given in John because, remember, when was John written? It was written at the end of the first century, and what had happened in A.D. 70? The city of Jerusalem had been overrun by the Roman authorities, And so the temple was destroyed and the whole power structure was destroyed. It was not a threat then to say, this man's name was Peter. He's the guy. Because by the time John wrote, where was Peter? He had been beheaded. He had been killed. He had been crucified. No. He mentions the name of Peter. It was safe then to mention the name, a point of history. But also he gives the name of the other person, Malchus. And so it's a unique account in terms of giving the details. Now here's what it underscores. That John was in what realm in terms of this event? He was an eyewitness. Remember, we had seen earlier that in order to identify Jesus, in order to betray him, they had an eyewitness. They had Judas Iscariot. But here you have Peter, who is an eyewitness. He's an eyewitness of Jesus. He's the man that pulls out the sword. And then John writes about it. He's an eyewitness of the event and tells us who the one is with the sword and who the one is that has his ear cut off. One of my professors way back in college, Norman Spotts, used to say that he thinks it was likely that Peter was actually planning to cut off his head, but because he had been so tired and sleepy and he was getting awake, that he swings and misses and cuts off his ear instead of his head. Well, that's one of those things that I can only give you, that's his conjecture. But it is striking that he takes a sword and cuts off his ear instead of getting his head. A very striking point in that regard. But now I ask you the question. Why did Peter have a sword? I mean, after all, why would he go to the garden and why would he have a sword? You say he was in Texas, in the United States, where everybody... the truth is, and yes, I know of ministries in the United States where everybody who's in responsibility and leadership there has to pack a weapon on them, with them, has to be ready so that if somebody comes into their church and so forth and so on. That's not just in Texas, that's in other places in the United States too. But he was not in the United States. He was not in Texas. And so I raised the question, why would he have a sword? I mean, he'd been in the upper room. They'd been there for the Last Supper. He'd been there and he had exchanged a conversation with Jesus. He had participated in the Last Supper. He'd had his feet washed and all those things. Why did he have the sword on? Why did he have a sword? Have you ever thought on that? Well, go with me to Luke chapter 22. Maybe you hadn't thought on it, but obviously I'm asking you to think on that. Go with me to Luke chapter 22. Well, yeah, let's go ahead. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Verse 35. Luke 22 and verse 35. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, and notice what it says, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you, that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. Then he goes to the Mount of Olives. So here is a matter where at the upper room, as they're leaving that scene to go into the Mount of Olives, to go across the Kidron Valley there. as they're at that very place, Jesus turns to them and he says, okay, now before I told you, don't take a cloak. And don't take your purse with any money in it, and don't take any extra provisions. Trust me, and I'll watch over you, and I'll take care of you. And then he says, but now I'm saying to you, this is a change, and take those things with you, and if you don't have a sword, here's what I want you to do. Take your cloak, sell it, and use that money to buy a sword. What? Why would he do that? Well, go back with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. Because you see, there are many people that are utterly unaware of what is in Luke chapter 22. We're far more familiar with what is in Matthew chapter 5. Look with me at Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And the point is, whoomp, you get it on the right cheek. Well, what's our tendency at that point? You touch in my face, I'm coming back. But rather he turns and he says, turn the other and see what their aim is on that. Let him smite thee on thy left cheek also, turn him the other also. And if a man will sue thee at a law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. That's rather striking language. Go with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Luke chapter 6 and verse 27. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. That's what is known as the golden rule. And Luke chapter 6, verse 31. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do the same. And if ye lend to them whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful, and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Here, he describes the situation of what we call biblical non-resistance. If somebody comes and they smite you on the one cheek, turn the other also. If they want to take from you, he says, don't resist them and don't do it. Let them go. How do you respond in that? You come to the text in Luke 22 then, and he gives this opposite counsel. He says, do you have a sword? If you don't have a sword, sell your coat and go buy a sword. And then they say to him, Luke 22, verse 38, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. Now, Martin Luther took that passage regarding the two swords and said, The sword of the one is the power of the state in terms of the law, to carry out the sentence of the law, and the other sword is the power of the church in terms of spiritual authority and spiritual responsibility. And so that's the way that he divided the matter of the two swords, of saying, this one is the power of the state, this is the power of the church. That the church doesn't have the power to execute somebody, but the church does have the power to excommunicate somebody, to put them out of the fellowship of the church. But that really isn't addressed in John 18. That really isn't expanded on in Luke 22. But I ask you the question, why did Peter have a sword? Well, it could well be that this was one of the two swords that was identified in Luke 22. And somebody else had one, but they hadn't managed to pull theirs out. But why would he have a sword? Would you go back with me to 1 Samuel, chapter 17. 1 Samuel, chapter 17. Here's the account in the Old Testament of this man named Goliath. Remember him? Goliath of Gath. He's a huge man. He would stand taller than I do from the floor up to where I am right now. I mean, he was a big man. And it says, in terms of him, he was better than 9 feet tall. And as you go through the passage, you find that he walked out with his huge helmet on, with all this equipment on, in order to go and to fight against the Israelites. And he would simply echo out across the valley and say to them, hey, do you have anybody to fight me? You gotta bring them on, and I'll take them. And Saul and all of his army stood back, and it was a matter of saying, no, 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 what do we do? What do we do? And everybody's going about in committee meetings and going about in their activities, and they're saying, oh, we're going to be strong. Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And here comes this little boy named David. You know, the old song says, only a boy named David, only a little sling, only a boy named David, but he could pray and sing. Only here comes this little brother David out of the shepherd field, and his brothers are all dressed in their army uniforms, and they're all ready to go, except nothing's happening. And Goliath pulls off again and again, day after day, the taunting. And David says, who is this one that is defying the God of Israel? Who's this one that's defying the God who is? And his brother says, what are you, get back with the sheep. What are you doing here? My dad sent me with bread and cheese for you and to feed you. I'm not here doing anything out of bounds. Get back with the sheep. You're an embarrassment to us. Get away, little kid. Get away, little kid. I want to take on Goliath. Well, we'll take you to the king. And he goes in to see the king. And the king's there. And he puts his armor on him, puts his equipment on him, and says, all right, you can go. And he, he couldn't move. It was just too heavy and too big. He says, I can't work with these things. And he goes out in a combative stance. He takes his little slingshot and he reaches down and gets the 5 stones out of the stream. 5 smooth stones, the text says. And takes them up and he takes on Goliath and brings him down. Was David rebuked for taking on Goliath there? No, he certainly wasn't. Could it be that Peter had that account in his mind that night? As he looks on and he sees this whole host, and it's this little band and Jesus, and yet 600, this cohort of Roman soldiers and of the temple guard coming, and they've got weapons and they have clubs and they have all their things with them, and they're here with their torches and their lanterns, they're going to take him. And Peter, could it be that night that he was thinking, this is my moment in time. I'm going to be David. I'm going to be Yeah, we were just up there in the upper room right over where David was buried. Maybe. I don't know. Text doesn't tell us. But would you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 48? Jeremiah chapter 48. Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 7. Jeremiah 48, verse 7. I realize this is probably in the clean pages section of your Bible, but I'd like for you to get there and find it. Jeremiah chapter 48, we'll begin at verse 7. Jeremiah 48 and verse 7. For because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures, thou shalt also be taken, and Chemosh shall go forth into captivity with his priests and his princes together. And the spoiler shall come upon every city, and no city shall escape. The valley also shall perish, and the plain shall be destroyed, as the Lord hath spoken. Give wings unto Moab, that it may flee and get away, for the cities thereof shall be desolate, without any to dwell therein. Now look at verse 10. Cursed be he that doth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. Jeremiah, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, under the guidance and the message that the Lord had given to him, said, cursed be that one that holds back his sword when he ought to be going into battle. Keeps back his sword from blood. I raise the question, is it possible that that night Peter had this passage in mind and thinking, whoa, this is the moment of action. Maybe this is the time. I've got to pull out my sword. I've got to go to action. I've got to go to battle. I'm going to take the sword. Again, I do not know, but I don't think we can rule that out as a possibility. So you find the defensive response of Peter. And number two, the corrective response of Jesus. So go back with me to John chapter 18. The defensive response of Peter. Now the corrective response of Jesus. The corrective response. Verse 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? He said, put the sword away. Put it in the sheath. Notice he didn't say, now melt it down and use it for something else. He said, put it away. I want to underscore that that is a significant difference that he makes in that. Because, again, in our day and time, the typical attitude is, you have a sword, you have a weapon, man, the only thing for you to do is melt it down, destroy it, or burn it, or blow it up, or do something with it. Again, that's not what the text says. He does tell him, he said, put it away, put it back in the sheath. But then notice what we had read in Matthew, where he says, the one who lives by the sword will die by the sword. That if your confidence is in your weaponry, if your confidence is in the things that you have, he said, that's going to bring about your death. Your confidence is in the wrong thing. In the Old Testament, it speaks about, in the book of Hosea, he says, we will not trust in our war horses. We will not trust in our military capabilities. But our trust will be in the Lord. in the Psalm, in Psalm 127, he says that unless the Lord keeps watch over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain and he looks in vain. I'm sorry, it's Psalm 126. He says, unless the Lord is the one who's watching over these things, he said that the watchman is in vain. Jesus tells him to put the sword away. He said, this is the wrong time. Jesus was to drink the cup. We saw that last week in John chapter 12 as we referred back to that. And I'll ask you to turn back with me to John chapter 12, verse 27. Where Jesus says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. And turn back with me to Matthew chapter 20, and verse 22. Matthew chapter 20, and verse 22. Matthew 20, and verse 22. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. In the context, James and John had come saying that they wanted to be in the two prominent positions in the kingdom. And he said, are you ready? Are you able to handle those things? And they answered arrogantly, ignorantly, ah, yes, we can. But now go with me to Matthew chapter 26. Back to Matthew chapter 26. Verse 39. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it were possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Verse 42. He went on again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Yes, this was not the time to defend. This was not the time to fight off. This was the time for him to be taken and for them to be released, for him to be taken. Now, what I'm asking you to note is, in this setting, instead of using the sword, he responded with the word. We looked last week at Ephesians 6:17 and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. We also had noted in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of joint and marrow and of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thought and intent of the heart. And then, would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 19? Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, we come to the passage that is the great climax passage in terms of God bringing his judgment upon the earth. And so I want us to go there. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the, not the sword of God, but the Word of God. And all, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
And I saw an angel standing in the sun and cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Do you notice anything about how he conquered? What size sword did he use? We say, it wasn't a sword at all. It was the sword out of his mouth. It was his word. The one who spoke the world into existence at creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and he spake and it was so. And he spake and it was so. Genesis chapter 1. You come to Revelation 19. He speaks and he brings about the destruction and the judgment. And so I simply bring you back to this point of saying, the Word has enormous power. Now go back with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on ground without your Father. For the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And so what I'm asking you to note is, in Jesus' response, he comes down and he says, it's far more dangerous to have a word spoken to you than to have a sword cut upon you. The best of police, the best of terrorists, the best of thugs, whether that be in the streets of London or the streets of Austin, Texas, whether you're armed or unarmed, the reminder is they cannot do anything. Oh, they can kill your body, but they can't do anything to your soul. He says, fear him. Fear the Lord who has the power to destroy both body and soul in hellfire. Do you notice those two words? Sword and word. They're separated in the English language by one letter. The letter S. S-W-O-R-D. And W-O-R-D. We tend to be far more fearful of the matter of the judgment of the S-W-O-R-D than simply of the W-O-R-D. But I don't want to conclude without making a couple of comments about that other man. Remember that guy named Malchus? I come to my third and final point this evening, and that is the matter of the healing response of Jesus. The defensive response of Peter, the corrective response of Jesus, verse 11, the healing response of Jesus. Now, this is not found in John, this is found in Luke. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22 and verse 51. Remember, here's this man, he's a servant. We don't know anything about Malchus, really. We don't know any of his political connections. We don't know of his spiritual connections. We don't know anything, really, about Malchus except he's mentioned here. He's given by name in John 18. But what happens to him? Look with me at John at Luke chapter 22 and verse 51. Verse 50, "And one of them smote the servant of the high priest, and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him." He did not go to an A&E. He did not have to call any special emergency services. Jesus was there. He saw this servant. And he saw that his life had been preserved, but he had been wounded by a sword. And extends his hand, touches him, and heals his ear. Heals him. His ear is restored. I bring you back to this point of saying, we have the living word, as we saw in the pre-lunch Bible study. We have the living word and the written word. My plea with you is, dear ones, as we walk in the midst of a crooked and perverse world, we must trust in the living Word, Jesus Christ, and we must submit ourselves to the written Word, the Holy Scriptures, and allow our lives to be shaped thereby. We'll have to take up the matter of the use of a sword another time, but on that night, it was not the use of the sword that Peter was to invoke. Maybe he had the best of motives, but it was the wrong time. And Jesus said, "Put it away. I must drink this cup." Why did he drink it? He drank it for you and for me, that we might be forgiven of our sins, that we might have fellowship with God, that we might have an eternal home in the heavens. Do you know him? Do you have that assurance in your own heart and life? If not, I beg you to talk with me or with any of the task force. Please, we don't want you to leave here without knowing Christ. Let us pray. We come, O Christ, to Thee and rejoice in the very fact that You drank that cup. We do fear the sword, and we want to respect in an honorable way those that have the authority over us. But, O our God, may we not fear the sword over Your word. May we fear Your word and disobeying You far more, far greater significance than any power of any state or any power of any sword, any weapon in the hand of any man. And so teach us to live with eternity's values in view, and to shape our lives accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.